called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you're saying to the descendants of Jacob and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words of the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.'" And after Moses has gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. And then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." And on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, 'Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.'" And the Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, this is an account all about meeting with you. And Lord, this morning, that is what we long for. Lord, we long to meet with you. Lord, we long to know more of your presence and to understand what that really means. So Lord, pray that you would come. Lord, that you would speak. It would be your voice that we hear. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We've been celebrating Palm Sunday already, haven't we? And Mike wonderfully just reminded us of that extraordinary kind of turnaround that happened on Palm Sunday, or a few days after Palm Sunday. The crowd were shouting and celebrating Jesus coming. But then it's not just that they abandoned Jesus, they actually, a few days later, they turn against him and they're crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Do you ever wonder what caused that great change? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered what was going on in their hearts? You know, I've often wondered why it is that some people, you know, people I've known, You know, they come to Jesus, they're excited about him, but then after a while they turn away. Do you know people who've done that? Have you ever been tempted to do that? To turn away from God? To stop following Jesus? Or maybe you're here and you've never turned to God. You're here and you're wondering, what is all this big fuss about Jesus? What is it? You know, Jesus coming, doing all these miracles, coming riding then into Jerusalem on this donkey and being crucified and tortured and killed. I mean, what is it all about? Do you know, some of Jesus' followers had that same question. And there's a very famous incident where they're walking along the road to Emmaus. Do you know the story? The two disciples, they're walking along. And it's 3 days after Jesus has been killed. And spoiler alert, okay, for next week. The risen Jesus comes alongside these two disciples. Yes, Jesus rises again. I mean, it is the greatest day in history. And next week, we're going to look at why that is a day that can transform your past, present, and future. It's the most extraordinary day the world has ever seen. Bring people, as David said, to come and celebrate. But Jesus comes alongside, the risen Jesus comes alongside these two, and they don't recognize him. They're kind of walking along, heads down, and he comes along dressed as a traveler. And he says to them, he said, why are you so downcast? Why are you so troubled? And they start saying about this Jesus and all that he'd done, but he'd been killed. And they say this, they say, we had hoped, it'd be up on the screen here, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We'd hoped. Do you know, so many of our challenges in following God can be summed up in those words, can't they? We had hoped, but this happened. The challenges of life. We had hoped. You had times like that where things that you'd hoped didn't quite happen as you planned. Do you know, Jesus responds in a very surprising way to them. He says this, how foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets. So if you just, we haven't got this last little bit. So you might just want to turn to your Bibles. Luke 24, verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. This is fascinating to me. In order to explain why he came, why he had to die, why all the suffering, he begins with who? Moses. Beginning with Moses. This is why it is so important to study the Old Testament. Because through it, we actually discover more about Jesus. The whole point of Moses and the Exodus is to point forward to what Jesus is going to do and explain it. You see, Exodus is all about a journey from slavery to freedom. It's about the Passover lamb being sacrificed on behalf of the people, which is a picture of Good Friday that we'll be remembering this Friday. Jesus, the one sacrificed for us. But you know, the Exodus story doesn't stop there, does it? It goes on. The people get free from Egypt. But this is 3 months on. Verse 1, on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to Sinai. So what's next? Clearly there is more to this journey of freedom than just this leaving of Egypt. Do you know, Sometimes, as churches, we can be great at telling people the first part of the story. You know, how to get free. But not so good at telling people the next bit, which is, how do you live in this world? How do you, now I'm free, how do I now live? What does it mean to know God? What does it mean to walk with God? And that's what this part of Exodus is all about. It's about how to live in the presence of God. It's dealing with questions like, what is God like? How can I be close to Him? How can I have God's favor on my life? We've seen that He's a powerful rescuer. But what does it actually mean to follow Him day to day? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And then we're going to kind of unpack this a lot more after Easter. How do you actually walk with God? How do you live in this freedom? And there's kind of two things that get put right up front that are kind of keys to living with God. And the first essential thing is this. It's obedience. Obedience leads to blessing. Did you know that God's blessing is conditional on obedience? Did you know that? Look with me, verse 5. Okay? Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. This is so clear. You know, if you obey, then these things will happen. And this kind of pattern gets repeated throughout the Bible. If you do this, choose life, blessing, rather than choose death, cursing. And some of you will be thinking, well, but aren't we in New Testament times now? Isn't that kind of like the old covenant, the Old Testament? What about grace and unconditional love? Is this principle still true today? What do you think? A few nods. Yes. Yes. Because it's not talking about salvation. Okay? It wasn't then, and it isn't now. Look with me. The people have already been rescued. They're already enjoying the favor of God. Look, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. It's a beautiful picture of all that God has already done for them. Rescuing them and caring for them. They didn't earn it. It was a gift of grace. So if this is not about salvation, what is it about? Well, it's about how to enter the full enjoyment of what has been secured for them. The enjoyment of what it means to follow God. One commentator, Alec Mateer, he writes this. The significant if, you know, that if of verse 5, which verse 5 opens with, relates not to covenant status, but to covenant enjoyment. Status comes by the acts of God. It's all about what God does. But enjoyment comes by the responsive commitment of obedience. Do you see what this means? This means sometimes we're not enjoying following God simply because we're not obeying God. Yeah? Do you see that? Why this condition of obedience? Why does it matter? Well, do you notice, it doesn't just say obey, it says fully obey. Not the most popular concept in our culture, is it? I don't know any child whose favorite verse is children, obey your parents. Yeah? Why do we react to kind of this whole obey word so strongly? We do, don't we? One of my nephews, he says this. He says, when he's getting told something he doesn't want to be told, you don't own me. You can't tell me what to do. And we don't do that just as toddlers, though, do we? We do that today, don't we, as adults? Can't tell me what to do. Or we say, this is quite common, you know, I will obey you if. Can you do this? I will obey you if it fits my inner desires. That's a huge thing in the area of sexuality at the moment, isn't it? You know, I will obey you when I can. I will obey you if I agree with you. I'll obey if it makes sense. I'll obey if it fits with the culture. I'll obey if it doesn't make me stand out too much. When we do that, who is taking the authority position in life? When we say, I obey you if. We are, aren't we? We effectively, not just the authority position, but we take the God position. Do you know, that is not Christianity. You know, the reason obedience is fundamental to being a Christian, in fact, it's the very foundation of it, is because to be a Christian is to be a follower. A follower of God is to say, I am not God. God is. And I'm going to choose to submit to Him, to what He says, because He's God. He's the Creator. And there's a good chance that God knows better than me how life works. Yeah? There's a good chance that He's going to know the things that are going to help life to thrive and the things that are going to lead to destruction. And that's why God tells us to do some things and don't do other things. It's an issue of recognizing who God is and who we are. He knows best. You know, just as a parent knows better than a child, you know, and doesn't let their child play in the road, for example, because they know better. So what does God want them to do? What does God want us to do? Well, here's the fascinating thing. The people are asked to obey God even before He tells them what that's going to mean. He doesn't tell them. You know, the Ten Commandments have not come at this point. They just have to agree to obey. And to their credit, verse 8, they say, yes, we will obey. It's an advanced decision to say that whatever God tells me to do, whether I agree with it or not, whether I understand it or not, I'm going to do it because I recognize that He is God and I am not. So, are you obeying God or disobeying God at the moment? You know, one commentator writes this, says, their obedience to this covenant will mark them out and enable them to enjoy all the implications of their relationship with the Lord. You know, the reason this obedience is so important is because of God's purpose for His people. Did you see it? They can't just carry on as they lived before. Look, verse 5. Although the whole earth is mine, He says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God's people are going to enjoy such a privileged position. They're going to be treasured. And God says, although the whole earth is mine, which is a declaration of monotheism, that basically means that there are not lots of different gods and not lots of different ways to God. This is God saying, I am the only God. And that would have been a shock to a lot of the Egyptians who had been brought up as polytheists, believing there are many gods. And God says, no, there is one God and I am He. And this God loves the world. The whole world, He says. But He's chosen a people to have a special role, to be firstly a kingdom of priests, a very powerful image. It speaks both of their kind of special access to God, but also their special ministry to the world. The priests, as we're going to see, they can come closer to God than others. And in doing so, they perform an intercessory role for the world. Do you know, they were called to be a light to the nations, to show others the way to God. They were called to fulfill the promise to Abraham. Do you know, remember the promise to Abraham? That it was through him and through that promise that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a serving role to the nations. And in order to fulfill that role, they must be a holy nation. That means set apart, different from everyone else, different standards, different values, living according to the word of God. How do you think we're doing as a church at that? How does your life look compared to the world? Does it look different? It leads us to the second essential thing for following God, and that is purity. Obedience leads to blessing. Purity leads to intimacy. Do you know, I think one of the reasons we sometimes play fast and loose with issues of purity and obedience is because we have a false view of God. In his amazing book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer, he opens the book with these words. He says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And he then goes on to argue that you can predict a person's future based, in fact, you can predict a church's future based on their answer to that question. So what comes into your mind when you think about God? You know, for the Israelites at this time, they had just seen God defeat their enemies. They'd seen him provide for them in amazing, miraculous ways. He'd been so good to them. He's their rescuer. He's their provider. And yet we discover here that they haven't even begun to glimpse what God is really like. They think that they're going to be able to just kind of rock up into his presence. Yeah, they've made their promise. They've made their vow. Surely they can just come up the mountain and see God. And it's a shock, even to Moses, what happens next. You see, verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, make them wash their clothes, and be ready by the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. Put limits for the people around the mountain. Tell them, be careful, you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death." It's like, what? I thought these were the people of God. They can't even come close to the mountain where God is going to be present. You know, here we suddenly see that this is an unapproachable God. God does all these things for the people, and yet they cannot come close without consecration. You know, Moses goes up to God three times, goes up the mountain three times in his section. Each time it becomes more and not less terrifying. God is unapproachable without consecration. That means to be made sacred, to be purified. You know, and as an outward demonstration of that, they're called to wash their clothes, the whole nation to wash. Their clothes are being challenged in the desert. And they're told to abstain from sexual relations so that they are focused purely on God at this time. Looking to God. And then 3 days later, just as promised, God comes. And look what happens. Verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. I mean, it's like the whole earth, the creation starts to rock as God, the Creator, just moves to the top of the mountain. You get these kind of awesome displays of power as the Holy God comes. And he comes in fire, and these signs increase. Look, verse 18, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke. The Lord descended on fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. Such an awesome, terrifying presence of God. It's extraordinary. And the people have to be warned three times, don't come any closer, or you will die. And here's the thing that seems to be forgotten in so many churches. We forget it so quickly as individuals. So this is what God is like. He is the holy, holy, holy God. He is the one who's described as a consuming fire. He's described as the one who lives in unapproachable light, whose no one has seen or can see. This is the one who when he turns up, people fall on their faces as though dead. And all three of those last examples are from the New Testament, not the Old. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is God. You know, when the prophet Isaiah saw God, he said, "Woe to me, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Holy God." This is what God is like. God is greater, he is more awesome, he is holier than any of us can possibly imagine. And to come as sinful people into his presence is a terrifying thing. Because sin and God do not mix. He's the holy God, calling out a holy people. And I was trying to think about a way to illustrate this. And I remember a time when I was a young teenager. And it was the first time I'd kind of been on holiday with friends, family. First time on a plane. And we went to Finland. And it was a fantastic, amazing time. And we came back. When we were in Finland, we discovered they sell these bangers. But they're not really kind of like bangers. They're kind of like little sticks of dynamite. Extraordinary. They were just like, you can imagine, teenage boys, just like, it's like the best discovery. You just couldn't get them in England. And so I thought, my friends would love these. So I bought loads. And I stuffed my pockets with them. This is pre-9/11. I went through the airport scanner. This only picks up metal. I had loads of change in my pocket. Beep, 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 beep. Could you come over? Try and get the change out without pulling those out. I pull my change out and one of them falls out. Next thing you know, I'm in a room, I'm being searched, I'm being interviewed, questioned. It was quite an experience. And guess what? You're not supposed to take that sort of thing on a plane. Because they don't mix. Planes and explosives don't mix. And they can be devastating, not just for the person carrying them, but for everyone else as well. And that's the thing with sin. Sin and God don't mix. And they're devastating, not just for you. They're explosive, not just for you. They're devastating for everyone else as well. It wreaks havoc. And I think one of the huge problems in our culture, in our church culture, we just don't realize how serious sin is. And how holy God is. What a problem sin is before God in the church. You know, what this mountain experience shows is that God is holy, but it also shows that God wants to be near his people. Because that's why he comes, doesn't he? So how do you deal with this explosive stuff that is sin? You know, it doesn't take long for the people to fail in their part of the bargain, does it, if you know the story? To prove they're not pure. During this message, you might be wondering, well,
So what difference does Jesus make? You know, what is the difference between the Old and the New Testament? You know, if we still got to obey and be pure, how is that possible? Well, actually, that is why Jesus came. You know, Jesus came on that first Palm Sunday, and what did they shout? Hosanna. Hosanna. Many people think it's a Hosanna is just a kind of declaration of praise, but it's actually a plea for salvation. It's a putting together of two words. Yasha, which means save us, and Anna, which means beg. Pleading with God for salvation. They actually, as they sang that, they spoke more than they knew. So it's been said already in the service that their need for rescue wasn't a rescue from the Romans. Their need for salvation was a rescue from their sin because they were in trouble before a holy God. See, what happens through Palm Sunday is Jesus says your real issue is not everyone else. The real issue is that God is holy and you are not. And Jesus rides in on a donkey, that amazing symbol of peace, because he comes to bring peace between man and God. That is what the cross is all about. Punishment for sin taken. Yeah, that's the first part. But it is about more than that. The resurrection, Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, is about new life coming to believers. Becoming a different people who are no longer slaves to sin, but are slaves to righteousness. People who are no longer bound to sin, but bound to God. People who can actually live holy lives. It becomes possible because of Jesus, but without Jesus, it is impossible. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is why Jesus came, so that there really could be a holy people. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, from the New Testament. You can guess what he's thinking about when he wrote this. But you are a chosen people. This is the fulfillment. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may purpose declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's why Jesus came, to fulfill what we read at Mount Sinai in Exodus, that we might be this people, that new life might come. And if this morning you are trying to follow God, or you're trying to obey God without Jesus, it will fail. And I want to invite you fresh, maybe for some here, for the first time, to come to Jesus. To come and say, I want to live for you. And in order to live for you, I need you to come and live in me. So let's pray together. Two weeks ago, I did an illustration of raising our hands. Yeah? Do you remember that? To pray. The illustration I'd love us to do this morning, just as we pray, is to, you can do either, is to kneel or to bow. Okay? So if you are able to kneel, I'd encourage you to kneel. But if you are to bow, that's fine as well. But it's just a sign of saying, God, I want to obey you. I want you to be first. So let's pray together. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to be an obedient people. And just in the stillness, just ask God if there is something that that you need to obey him on at the moment. Something you need to follow through on. Lord God, help us to follow you rather than ask you to follow us. Lord God, please forgive us for where we haven't obeyed. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the one who guarantees our state before you, our standing before you. Thank you for forgiveness. Lord, help us to see sin for the explosive rubbish thing that it is. And if there's, again, just in this moment of stillness, there's things that you need to just turn away from, sin that you need to let go of, just do that in the stillness. Lord Jesus, help us leave sin behind. Help us to rid ourselves of it all. Lord, thank you for your consecrating, sanctifying work in our lives that means we can come into your presence with boldness because of what Jesus has done. Lord, as we stand now to worship you, Lord, would we do so in wonder and in awe at who you are, the Holy God, and what Jesus has done to make it possible for us to stand in your presence. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.